last lesson, I ended with this following statement, that the walk always starts with Jesus and the manifested presence of God. That's why we work so hard. How many know praise and worship, even despite a broke guitar string, was wonderful this morning? And there's power in that when we really understand the dynamics of it. And the part of the purpose of the assembly is we have got to confront people with the manifested presence of God and the story of Jesus, because until they get those two things down, they can't walk with God. It's an impossibility. I went on to say that after that, it has to go in this order: the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the armor of God, and the commandments of God. And when you get all that done, you think, I've arrived. No, the walk has just begun. But how many know that any time that you go hiking, any time that you go on a journey, you got to pack a backpack? I remember when I was in the military and we would go on maneuvers. You just didn't show up in shorts and a t-shirt expecting to go. You had to plan ahead of time. You had to get everything ready. And in the walk, we're soldiers in the kingdom. We've got to have our armor on. We've got to know how to function in the kingdom to get this armor, to get this walk right. Because not only are we required to walk into blessing, we're required to be moved of God and enabled by God to set others free as we do it. And to do that, you've got to do that as a soldier. But before I get into the blood of Jesus this morning, one of the things I want to touch on, I want to start in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. We're going back to that again. Oh no, not that again. Yes, that again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Every time the devil tries to function in your life, you just turn to him and say, no, I've been freed from that. I've been freed from that. Well, this is your old bondage. Yeah, but I've been freed from that. I have been crucified with Christ. Never let I live. Yet it is not I. It is him living in me. And devil, you're not going to put Jesus into bondage. I tell you what, that will absolutely turn a demon on its ears. That'll absolutely turn a temptation on its ears. Now, in explaining all this, we need to understand that there are principles reflected in both the Torah, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and the law of sin and death. Both reveal what rules govern the spiritual realm. Now, we've been dealing a lot with how what we see law here is dealing with Torah or instruction, and how that through mentorship of either the Holy Spirit or demonic spirit, you're instructed either how to operate in the flesh or how to operate with God. But I kind of want to take it to the next level, because in the midst of the loving instruction that comes from God, there are principles and precepts that he begins to teach to show you concepts that are equal to or reflected in nature. Like, how many know there's something called law of gravity? Now, you can say, I don't believe the law of gravity functions. Just jump off this building and see how quickly your mind changes. There are laws similar to that, the laws of gravity, the law of thermodynamics. Here a year or so ago, I taught on how that there are spiritual principles taught in the laws of entropy, dealing with how that if you don't maintain power, it will always go down, that God does something, and if you don't work to maintain it, it will naturally go to a cooled-off state, that everything in the universe works that way, and that's one of the things Satan counts on your life, is that you're going to start hot but end up a cold. And how many know that you're supposed to start out hot and end up getting hotter before you're through? That's the way God wants it done. And so I kind of wonder today if Jesus, when he was teaching, he would teach these kingdom principles or even laws of how the spirit realm operates by saying, give me a mustard seed and I'll teach you faith. Give me a seed and I'll teach you how the kingdom works. This is what yeast does. He used simple things, but I kind of wonder if he was teaching today, if Jesus wouldn't pull things out of M-theory, or he wouldn't use the law of thermodynamics or the law of gravity or some of these other things to teach us how that the spirit realm operates so that we can function properly in it. All these things are encoded into God's Word, and we blindly don't understand how they work. And because of that, we're at a disadvantage. If you don't understand how things work spiritually, and the devil will use them against you. Now, let me give you an example. In the Torah, there is a principle of cleansing items of worship. Or like, let's say that the Temple Mount had been desecrated, and we're actually going to see this quite soon, that there are two things required: ash of a red heifer and a blood sacrifice. And for a long time, Israel quandered because they couldn't do it, because they couldn't find a red heifer that was actually like the red heifer in Bible times. How many know they've got it now? I mean, God's been setting some things into place. And with that red heifer, there had to be a sacrifice, a burnt offering that fully consumed the sacrifice. And out of the ashes of that sacrifice, they would mix it with water and with other things, and it made lye soap that they would cleanse the area of first, and then they would apply the blood to it. They say, well, okay, so they made lye soap, but what does that have to do with anything that I'm doing? How does that reveal to me today? Well, how many know that we don't offer animals to the Lord today? We're functioning in the kingdom under the order of Melchizedek, not under the Levitical priesthood. I mean, God made that very distinct when he did some things. And as some things come back later, some people point, well, we know during the millennial reign this is going to happen, that's going to happen. I'll let Jesus worry about that, because that's going to be under his direct mentorship, because he's going to be the high priest. And let me tell you something. Whatever Jesus says, cool. Okay? I don't necessarily need to understand the why. I know it's not going to be a sin offering, because that's already taken care of. There's going to be some other things that he's going to do. But in Hebrews 13 and 15... and I want you to look this up in your Bible, because this is part of your priesthood. I'm going to teach you a principle that's a part of your priesthood. That's part of what we were doing this morning in the praise and worship. You got to put some work in it. How many know some mornings you got to work to praise? Some mornings it's real easy to praise. Some mornings you got to work to praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when we feel like it. What strange version are you reading? Because it says continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. The priesthood of the believer under Melchizedek is different than the priesthood under Levitical order. But the principle of the red heifer and the principle of the ash is extremely important. Because there are times in praise and worship that you're just sweating. You're just praising and worshiping. But there are times that when you praise to the place that the Spirit of God and the fire of God begin to descend on that sacrifice, and Almighty God by his fire consumes that praise, we call it breaking through. Well, we didn't realize it wasn't a breaking through, it was a falling upon. That the Holy Spirit fell upon with fire, just like with Elisha when he was on Mount Carmel and he offered up that sacrifice and the fire came down. Sometimes in your life, to get the victory that you need to praise until the fire falls. Because when the fire falls, you can get to the ash. That God is consuming that praise. And when he consumes that praise, there's a transition in the spirit realm, that there is a cleansing and a refreshing that takes hold of your heart. And we have looked back and said, boy, I tell you what, it was just a revival. It was just a Holy Ghost thing, not realizing that there was a dynamic there that we finally pushed through in praise, that the fire of God was able to fall. And people that experience that, there's a new level of consecration. There's a new level of being dedication to God. If you've ever been in that, it's like it's marked in your life and it's never the same again. Just like if the Temple Mount was cleansed with the lye soap and the blood sprinkled and rededicated to God. How many know that no funny business will go on the Temple Mount after that anymore? And I don't want the devil having any funny business in the life of Mike Lake. So if I can learn this spiritual principle of praising till the fire falls, then I've got something to work with. I tell you what, and we need to learn, it's not just here in church. We need to learn to fill our homes with praise and worship. We need to learn to fill our car with praise and worship. Whenever I have busy work up here at the office, I just pop my little iPhone into my dock, and I just crank up some Don Moen or some Paul Wilbur or somebody just to get some praise on to fill the atmosphere. How many know that just drives the devil crazy? If you ever have times when the devil's bombarding you with thoughts and doubt and all this, respond by filling the air with praise. Won't you drive him crazy for a while? cleanse the atmosphere. And see, that's a spiritual principle of how the spirit realm operates. And when you know how it operates, you use it to your advantage. And so many of us have never praised through, and we wonder why we can't get that cleansing and refreshing that we need. It was expressed in the Torah. Now, with that all said and done, what I'm going to get into the next few weeks are what I call 101 level. I mean, there are many levels you can get real deep in a lot of stuff. And what I have found out that has been problematic both in the charismatic movement and in the Hebraic roots movement is we want to go on to algebra when we haven't learned how to count yet. How many know that you can't do multiplication and division until you can add and subtract? You certainly can't do calculus unless you can get multiplication, division, adding and subtracting done. And we have many people trying to go on to some advanced things that they've not got the basic down and they fall flat on their face. Anybody see people do that? Then they get off into crazy things to try to make excuses for why nothing's working. Why you can't make 1 plus 1 equal 2. You come up with 16 and a half or something and you're trying to figure out why. So there's some things that I'm going to go on 101 level. You got to have it solid. You got to have it firm. Once you get that and you really know it, then other things can be added on top of it. And so each one of these we get. And the first one I want to deal with is the blood of Jesus. And you've got to understand the basics of the blood of Jesus before you can use it in warfare. You got to make sure the blood of Jesus is covered over you before you begin to plead the blood of Jesus over areas and to try to break generational curses or to try to take territory away from the devil. How can you do that if this ground hasn't been taken? And there are some basic principles of the blood of Jesus that we have got to understand. And what's interesting with these, you cannot alter them. You cannot violate them. No more than you can jump off a building and flap your arms and think that you're going to be able to circumvent the law of gravity. It is not going to work. And the devil counts on him knowing them and you not knowing them. So principle number one, let's go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Give you a chance to find it because I want you to see this in your own Bible. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but... Everybody say, uh-oh. 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 Something's up here. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear you. That's the exact same principle that we see in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a death that transpired. They were separated from God. We need to understand. Remember me reading a couple of weeks ago when I was going through Romans that the Torah is there to show you the ugliness of sin. If you don't see the ugliness of sin, you don't understand the power of the cross. You don't understand what sin does in your life. It hides God from you. It gets where he can't hear you until you say, I'm sorry. And the devil's counting on that wall. Now, the devil relies, when he understands this principle, the devil relies on three things he tries to sell the church. Number one, God's commandments do not count today. Anybody ever heard that from Christian pulpits? Yet the New Testament, I've went over this 100 times with John, that John said, for sin is the violation of the law. And he said that after Paul finished all his writings. Huh. And yet the devil says, they don't matter. So what does that get the church doing all the time? Sinning, doesn't it? Here's another one going around the body of Christ. You need only to repent when you got saved. There's no need for any kind of other repentance. You did all the repenting that you needed to do when you got saved. There are prominent ministries that center in on hyper grace that teach that. There's no more need ever for repentance, ever again. When you understand the feast and the cycle and the feast, how many know there are plenty of places, Jack, you need to repent? The devil says, no, don't repent. Then he tells us because of grace, we don't need to worry about sin. So I want to bring you back just for a moment before you made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. There was this huge wall between you and God, wasn't there? You were cut off from God. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, it tore down the wall. And everything was fresh. Everything was wonderful. God began to do things in your life, but you began to buy these lies, and the church taught you these lies. And so you know what you did? You went and got a brick. You set it in place. You went and got another brick, and you set it in place. You went and got another brick, and you set it in place, and the devil's sitting there watching you rebuild the wall. Because you don't understand the spiritual principle, a law of the Spirit, that sin will eventually build a wall to block you away from God. And when we get there, all of a sudden Christians start praying for a breakthrough from a wall we built ourselves. All because we don't understand the spiritual principle of what sin does. Whenever I begin to sin, it separates me from the provision of God, the presence of God, and the protection of God. The very same things we see Adam lost in the garden. How many know Jesus restored those things? He restored those things. But if I don't understand the spiritual law, I will begin building myself into a corner where God cannot intervene. And I literally build a room, and I lock myself in a room with my own personal demon. And then I begin building theological doctrines and arguments around, well, I got this wall, and how it's okay, and it's okay because this demon's named Grace. And begin making excuses that God doesn't move. We actually have movements, it's called cessationism. That when John finished the book of Revelation, God quit moving except for salvation. There are no miracles. There are no new words. All the prophets and the apostles were done away with. And how God doesn't do miracles anymore, that's because the devil put you in a box, because somehow along the line, you begin teaching people that there's no more such thing as sin. The commandments aren't real. You don't need to do this. And you found yourself in a theological box, so you had to come up with an excuse. I'm not looking for a way to dismiss miracles. I'm looking for a way to move in miracles. If he is the God of wonders, and we read this morning in the Psalms that he is a God who produces wonders. He produced wonders in the garden. He produced wonders through the ministry of Moses, through Elijah. All throughout the Old Testament, he began to produce wonders through Jesus, because he came in human flesh. And then through the apostles. The book of Revelation ends with all kinds of wonders. Some of the wonders make you wonder. But they're wonders. Well, if there's wonders at the beginning and there's wonders in the end and there's most of the wonders in the middle, how come we don't have wonders today? Because we've built our own box that has kept us out. Because Jesus tore down the wall, and then we went and got the bricks and began putting them back together. That's why many times God seems distant to us. There's some wall that we have built, whether we knew what the sin was or not. Ignorance doesn't excuse you putting one brick on another. You know, there are people that sleepwalk. And I've heard stories of people sleepwalking and here in the country, and they've walked through a creek and rode a tractor and got back in and woke up in the morning and their clothes are wet and they're covered with grease and oil from the tractor. And they have no knowledge of doing that on the tractor. But how many know that they walked through a creek and they drove a tractor regardless of what they thought they were doing? Consciousness of it doesn't determine whether you did it or not. Just like today in the courts of law, if you violated some law and you got caught and the cop arrests you and you're brought before the bench of the judge, the first thing he will tell you is ignorance of the law is no excuse. I didn't know I couldn't drive 55 miles an hour in a school zone. Don't care. You're guilty. Same way in the spirit realm, when you violate them, that's what the devil counts on. I want to make life hard on him. I want to, that's why he strategically says, Mike, just do this little sin, because the minute he starts getting me to do that, I start reaching for bricks. And I start boxing myself in. How many know it's time to stop building the wall? Sin always always, without question, without exception, begins building a wall between you and God. That's how ugly sin is. God can't look at it. God can't hear from what comes from sin. You guys got that principle down? Principle number two, we find this in Matthew 14 and 7. And I want to look at this differently than you've probably ever seen it before. Did you know that everywhere Jesus preached, his entire ministry started with this? In Matthew 4 and 17, from this time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Did I say 14:17? 4:17. Everywhere Jesus preached, he started by saying, repent. So anytime that Jesus does anything in the earth today, what does he start with? Holy Ghost goosebumps? Gold dust? Grace? How about the grace to repent? These words of Jesus are an expression of a concept taught all throughout the Word of God. When you sinned, you knew that you had done wrong, and forgiveness cost you. See, that's something we're kind of disconnected from in the New Testament. If I was an Israelite living in Jesus' time, and I goofed up, to get forgiveness, the first thing I had to do was realize that I had done wrong. I violated some commandment of God. But guys, it didn't stop there. I had to go out and purchase the appropriate animal for the sacrifice. It was going to cost me. Let me tell you something. If you realized how much sin really cost you, you wouldn't do it. The deception by hyper-grace is sin has no price anymore. Yes, it does. It just comes in on you sideways, and the devil tries to convince you it wasn't because of the sin in your life. So you had to realize that you sinned, and then you had to go and purchase an animal. Mike, why are you purchasing a heifer today? Well, because I messed up, and I got to go see the Levite. I got to go see a Cohen to take care of this. And then I had to go to a priest, and I had to explain to him why I needed a guilt offering or a sin offering. And then he had to determine whether I was repentant enough so that he could offer the sacrifice. That's all in the Torah. You want to talk about humbling? Costly? You know, for some, you've maybe not been able to afford a heifer. You might have to, you know, you might have gotten a smaller animal, but it still cost you. It cost you. And unless you humbled yourself and confessed it and went and paid a price for it, the blood couldn't cover it. Uh-oh. That's going to sink in. We have a lot of people today that are trying to come under the blood that don't repent. The blood can only go where repentance has prepared the place for it to fall. That's why we see people come to church and they say the little prayer and they say, okay, now I'm covered by the blood, but they never change. And the first time a major sin comes to life, off they go with the sin. Why? They never repented. Why Jesus came and said, repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. I used to think it was simply because they were so much doing their own thing, they had left the kingdom, and that may be true. But he had to preach repentance so they would be able to be in a place to receive what he was going to do on the cross. And maybe why many of them couldn't is they never repented. Because part of the problem that they had and John the Baptist had was we had a bunch of guys that were so involved in their own thing, they thought they were so righteous that they had no need of repenting. Jesus had to confront them. They said, well, we don't need to repent of anything. We're not in bondage to any man. And Jesus said, well, you know what? God can make these rocks, children of Abraham. What are you talking about? Don't trust in something. You know, the reason that Abraham is Abraham is he repented and got right with God and obeyed God. And Jesus said, you have to repent to receive. I can never expect the blood of Jesus to cleanse something that I've not repented of. The blood will only go where repentance and humility have been established. That's going to change a lot of things in a lot of churches. That's why we have people getting saved that aren't getting saved. They come down and join a club. We got the best club. I mean, we got the lights, we got the field, we got the bowling alley, we got the Starbucks, we got the whatever. We got the guys that can jam, and so I mean, boy, you get a lot of entertainment for this. Plus, you get babysitting at least 3 times a week. This is a wonderful place, but they don't teach you to repent. And because they don't teach you to repent, you do not have access to the blood of Jesus. But why is that so important? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And he's teaching them a Torah principle. Say, Mike, why are you pulling some of these things out of the New Testament for so Christians can't come up with a problem with it? All you're preaching is the Old Testament, Brother Mark. Well, that's all the Apostle Paul had. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Unless the blood can cover it, there is no salvation. Unless the blood can cover it, there is no cleansing. Unless the blood can cover it, there is no setting free. And if you don't repent, the blood can't cover it. Man. Guys, sin cannot be ignored by God, by Satan, or by you. I don't care what your theology says. I don't care what denominational headquarters says. It is a spiritual law that cannot be violated. There are people in La La Land today that think that they can drive 55 miles an hour wherever they want to, and I don't care if it's a 15-mile-an-hour school zone. And if somebody else gets hurt, they'll say, I just don't understand why God did that. And we have believers violating the Word of God. And when they're the one that gets hit by the bus, they say, I don't understand why God did it. He didn't. You did. Because there's another principle that Jesus would be teaching today that is a physics principle. It's called the cause and effect. For every reaction, there is an equal or greater reaction. Well, you set things in motion. You were the one who was given authority by God to set things in motion in this earth. When I choose to repent, I set in motion a thing that's going to give me access to the blood of Jesus. When I refuse to repent, I set in motion of rejecting that blood. When I do a commandment of God, I set things in motion for a blessing. When I violate the commandments of God, I set in motion the things for a curse. And we have people going to church every week. Why is God doing this? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Because no one taught you for every action in your life there is an equal or greater reaction. Sometimes we hear people talking about sowing and reaping. That goes well beyond. I mean, that doesn't really even deal with money. The seeds that you sow by what you do and you say and you think always come back as a harvest. And so griping about your harvest won't change it. You planted it. You watered it. The only way to kill it is to repent and to plead the blood of Jesus over it and to ask for some grace. But you can't even have access to grace until you repent. Guys, sin cannot be ignored. It will always cost somebody something precious and must always be weighed in the scales of God's justice. That's why that which you sow, you shall also reap. Here's another biblical principle. He who sows to the wind will reap the what? The whirlwind. You can't pass that up unless you repent and kill the wind. Because the only wind I want is the wind of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the wind of my past disasters coming back to haunt me. Guys, we need to realize, how ugly is sin? Sin is so ugly that without the cost of innocent blood, sin must always be answered with God's judgment and God's wrath. That's why the Apostle Paul said, the Torah was here so that I could see this, the absolute ugliness of the sin in my life. That the sin in my life is characteristic of the sin that's in the earth that is destroying this planet. Why do men hate men and men kill men and all these things go on? Because there's sin. And nobody will repent. And if all of us sin together, it begins to build spiritual power for that sin to take hold of an area. And the only thing that can change that is when people begin to repent and call on the name of the Lord and begin to plead the blood of Jesus over themselves and over the area, and their actions begin to undo the actions of the past. But you can't... I've had people do spiritual warfare without repentance. It doesn't work. I've seen people do that and start getting into spiritual mapping. The next thing you know, they're the ones getting their lunch eat. There are churches that have tried that aren't even here anymore. That the pastors have died because you went and poked the bear with his stick. I don't poke a bear unless I have the bazooka of Jesus in my hand. I don't want a stick. I want a bazooka. Because I want to make sure that I am equipped and I am dressed to the T in the armor of God. And that my commander-in-chief has said, go shoot that bear. And he has commissioned me and handed me a bazooka out of his armory and said, pull the trigger now. That is when you poke the bear. But we have so haphazardly done things. And we're in the devil's territory. And it's the devil's bear. And we're wearing the devil's shoes. And we poke him with the devil's stick while wearing nothing but our BBDs. And then when we get mauled, we say, why did God let this happen to me? I was trying to be so faithful. No, you weren't. You forgot the basics. The blood of Jesus 101. What sin is not covered by the blood is not covered. I know that's kind of deep. But what's not covered, the devil has authority over to attack and to get and to use for his purposes. Oh, it's getting a little quiet in here. That's good. Lord, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to repent of? This is why the cross is so powerful. Almighty God had to come in human flesh, and he allowed his own judgment, his own wrath, to be poured upon his own self. Because no human could take it. He said, listen, my wrath and sin is so ugly, nobody can bear it. So I had to create myself a perfect body and fill that body that was not tainted with sin so that I could become that innocent lamb that I promised to Abraham, that I showed you in all the sacrifice, that I hung myself on the cross and poured out my wrath upon myself so that you could repent and enter into having that blood cover your sin. That is how great sin is. And when you realize that, you realize how great the cross is. John 15:13, Jesus tells us, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Now, this is one of the things that's almost beyond my understanding. When I was in my sin, and I was standing in the ugliness of sin, Almighty God looked at me and called me a friend that he would die for. that when Adam sinned, Jesus said, I'm up to the task. I'll come. I'll come. It took 4,000 years to get the earth to the place that he could take on human form. 4,000 years for him to come. How many know Jesus didn't mess up? God didn't mess up. But he said, I love my children so much, my friends so much. They hurt me so bad, and I've got to pour out my wrath someplace. And I either have a choice of pouring it out on them or pouring it out on me, because the justice of God must, his scales must be balanced. Guys, when you see that, is repentance optional? If I was his friend in his own heart before I got saved, how much more when I repent and come under the blood and then try to live my life that honors who he is? If the blood of Jesus can only be applied in my life to areas that I have humbled myself before God and truly repented, then repentance is a daily spiritual discipline in my life. Jesus, when he taught them how to pray, did he not say, daily pray, Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive my debtors? That was a part of the daily discipline. God, if there's any area in my life that I have, that I've wronged you, that I've violated your commandments unknowingly, God, oh Lord, I just ask that you would forgive me. And Father, to show my gratitude for you forgiving me, I release anybody today that's done any wrong for me. I refuse to carry and harbor that hurt and that anger. I refuse to let it fester in my life, because since I'm a heart cleansed, I want it to not be contaminated by the wrongs of others. The feasts teach us cycles of repentance and growth and coming before the Lord. We begin the spring feast by understanding there has to be a Passover lamb. Let me tell you something. With what's coming, the blood had better be over the doorpost, because there's a death angel coming. There's some judgment coming. There's some plagues coming. The Creator Goshen. It's because you're in covenant with God that you've repented and there's blood over the doorposts. That is quintessential for what's coming ahead. In the fall feast, how many know that one does not approach the Day of Atonement flippantly? It is commanded of God that you will humble yourself before God. If you don't, you're cut off from out of Israel. That's serious. Most Christians go right by the Day of Atonement, don't even know it exists. And we miss the principle that when Jesus comes back to judge this earth, the only safe place of harbor is humility and repentance before God. Well, I'm not going to be here. Well, the only way you're going to go is to be repented and humble before God. I personally believe, and what I understand from Scripture, the rapture is going to happen 10 days before the end of the book of Revelation. Of the tribulation period. Feast of Trumpets that year. We get out of here 10 days before. Why? Because it takes 10 days to have a marriage feast. How many like to go to the marriage feast? You better be humbled and repentant before your God and have everything under the blood and be walking worthy of the blood. Walking as forgiven and stay forgiven. Walk cleansed and stay cleansed. Personal application. Even after I was saved, sin in my own life begins to rebuild the wall between me and God. This cannot be violated. It is not an obsolete fact. Heaven grieves over it and hell counts on it. Hell is counting on you sinning and not repenting. Hell is counting on you violating the commandments of God. There are demons today that have been signed as familiar spirits to you that are just with bated breath. Come on, come on, come on, sin. Come on, come on. It's okay. It's okay. Nobody will know. Oh, it really don't matter today. Come on, come on, come on. Why? They want you to build the wall. But as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit was to convict of sin. Isn't it? That's one of his, to convict of sin. And if we have a lot of churches and there's a spirit working and there's no conviction of sin, is it the Holy Spirit? There is a spirit that'll move and give you goosebumps and it'll give you the, oh, it's all right. It's okay. Does everybody's got to do their thing? No. No. The task of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into levels of repentance and sanctification. With each cycle of his working in our lives comes greater levels of freedom, joy, and empowerment. So every time the Holy Spirit begins to show me something, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't show you a sin in your life to treat you like a dog and beat you. He's trying to set you free. Because a lot of times what I find in my life, I'm beginning to pray for something for God to do that I really need. And God says, okay, but what you don't understand is that here's the answer here, and here you are right here, but you've built some bricks that are blocking it to get to you. And the only way to get it to you is I've got to show you the sin or the stinking attitude or the unforgiveness or the wrong understanding. Anybody ever have the Holy Spirit says, you need to change your attitude? Whew. About the time I get caught up in self-righteous indignation. Oh, Holy Spirit says, you better change your attitude. If you're listening to him. Lord, I thought I could have a flesh out in Jesus and just be right before you. And he says, no, you were falling for the enemy's trick, and I'm here to convict you. I want you to go ahead and pull that log out of your own eye before you begin dealing with the speck in your brother's eye. And when he does that, he does it because he's wanting to get the answer to us. He's wanting to get the blessing to us. He's wanting us to take another level of going on in God from faith to faith and glory to glory. You never go up the next level without repentance, without being humble before God. God does what to the proud? Pulls them down. What does he do to the humble? Takes them up to the next level. That's a kingdom principle. You can never go to the next level without being humbled before God. Why was Moses able to do the things he was able to? I mean, look at the stuff Moses did and said, man, I'd like to take on a nation with a stick. The Bible says he was able to move in the wonders of God because he was the most humble man on the planet. Didn't start out that way. It took a backside of a desert to get him there. But when God was ready to use him, it was his humility that released the power. Even the Bible about Jesus, Colossians says, he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That even though he was found in the image of God, he did not think it was something that could be easily attained, some verses say. But he said that even though he was the image of God in the earth, he humbled himself even to the point of death of obedience. And because of his humbling himself, of his humility, when he was in Gethsemane, and he came to the place where he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because of that act of humbling himself before the Father, a name was given him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth must bow its knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. His humility released the power of the name. And how can you ever expect to walk in the power of that name without showing the same humility? That's why I worry sometimes about a lot of the movements that are going on in the body of Christ. Remember the laughter movement that was going on? You didn't know if you were going to church or Comedy Central. And begin to talk with people and just kind of watch staff. You see, if you ever encounter God in any way, if it's God, you're always humbled. You're always humbled. And what I began to see was people saying, I got the laughter and you don't. Begin. We see that sometimes in Pentecostal churches. Well, I speak in tongues and you don't. I got the Holy Ghost and you don't. You just lost him. He cannot move in that pride. That's why we have a lot of charismatics that Rondi Shondi, but there's not enough power to start a Hondi in what they do. Because of pride. Whenever you're confronted by God, you always move in humility. Here's principle number four. And this one I like. Write this down. Satan has no power where the blood of Jesus covers. Satan has no power. You see, there was a time that Satan came to Jesus and Jesus looked him right in the eyes and said, "You ain't got nothing in me." Now, I mean, Peter was a whole different situation. And so Jesus said, Satan came to you and he's going to sift you like wheat, but you know what? I prayed for you. Satan, you don't understand. Peter's getting ready to come directly and completely in under me. And because I know he's going to do that in a few days, I can hold you off now. Let's look at 1 John 5:18. Now, when you understand 1 John, it's all about understanding that Torah is still in effect. It's the way of the kingdom. And that when you violate Torah, you violate God's law and you sin. And then he says, if you're born again, you don't sin. So by his own logic and argument, that if you're saved, you keep the commandments. And he goes on to say, a man that doesn't keep the commandments and say he knows Jesus, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. How many can get more plain than that? And then he begins to end with this crescendo of whoever is born of God, he's walking in the commandments. The blood of Jesus has covered him. He keeps himself there. And he makes this awesome statement. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now he has already for the last five chapters over and over and over again said the violation of the commandments is sin. If you're born again, you don't sin. I mean, that's pretty plain. And he said, if you don't agree with that, you're the spirit antichrist. I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow for the modern church. But yet, the book of John stands there in contrast. But he says, now listen, we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. What is he doing? He's keeping himself out of sin. He's keeping himself in righteousness. He's keeping himself in the Spirit of God. He's keeping himself in repentance to make sure the devil has no place in him. And when you get there, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That's a powerful statement, especially from the man who wrote it. Do you know that they tried to kill the Apostle John? They tried to boil him in oil. Now, how many know that you have probably a snowball's chance in the Sahara Desert of making it through that? They couldn't kill him. It had no effect on him. The reason he was on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation is because the wicked one toucheth him not. It had no effect. They're expecting him to act like a pork rind in hot grease, and he sat there and he's just getting a moisture treatment. They couldn't kill him. Why couldn't they kill him? Because Satan cannot touch where the blood is covered. That's what the Apostle John was trying to teach us in 1 John. Church, here's why you're getting your head bashed in. You're violating the commandments, you're playing with an antichrist spirit, and you're not walking with God the way that you're supposed to be. I don't know about you, but guys, it's time to learn to get bulletproof spiritually. We need to realize, now there are some times, how many know the devil attacks you when he doesn't have a foothold to attack you, but it's more externally than internally? It's like coming from out. You ever feel attacked and it's just kind of coming from out here, just looking for a place to get in. Come on, get mad, get in the flesh. That's what was going on this week, all week. People were freaky this week. They didn't know why. It's because there was this spiritual agitation up above because of Tisha B'Av, because of what's happening in September with the marriage of the beast, and it's going to be, like I shared here a couple weeks ago, it is a jubilee marriage of the beast, so it's a crescendo to prepare for what 2012 and beyond the occult have planned. That's just next month. And so you have all this activity and these bees going on in the spirit realm, and everybody's getting agitated. Nobody's seen that just driving down the street down here, have you? Or my goodness, try to go into Walmart. I had 60-year-old guys jump in front of me. I'm getting ready to go someplace, and they jump in front of me like, you're gonna cause a ruckus? You're going to cause a fight? I mean, I'm thinking, if I wasn't in Jesus, I'd slap you down, Jack. You know, I mean, just over and over again with this gnarly face of aggravation. I cut you off in Walmart for the 10th time. Yeah. You know, when you start having little ladies going, come on, you know something's going on. Pulling in front of you, and there are times you wish that your horn was a missile launcher in the front of your car. Or at least electric cattle prod to get that thing moving sometimes. They rush in front of you to stop. See, that happens when there's all this spiritual activity going on. And Satan says, come on, I can't hit you because right now you're bulletproof. But if I can just get you in the flesh, if I can just get you with an attitude that doesn't represent the blood. If I can just get you, Christian, driving by and showing somebody how you think they're number one. Okay. If I can get you cursing them, if I can get you in the flesh, if I can get an open door, then I can get my foot in the door. So come on. That's why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I have never said so many times in my life this week, bless you. God, just bless them. God, if they're doing stuff this crazy, God bless them that they don't kill themselves before the week's over with. I mean, I have prayed this week watching people drive. God, don't let them kill somebody before the week's over because they're going to hurt somebody. They're responding to this agitation, all this spiritual pressure. And once I realized what it was, I said, God, if there's anything in my life that stuff can land on, I repent now, and I choose to walk above the noise. I choose to walk above the irritation because I'm of another kingdom. I'm under the blood. And I understand now how the devil works. Those areas of agitation are all because he's saying, come on, Mike, come on. I got to have a place to hit. Come on. That's why Jesus said, forgive those who persecute you, who despitefully use you, that are trying to create an open door. No, I forgive. I forgive. I pray for dumb Dwayne and sassy Sally and all the other ones just responding to the things that are in the air. Because we need, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. There is a direct connection between the spirit realm and the physical realm. That what I do in the physical realm can open and shut doors in the spiritual realm, and what's going on in the spiritual realm can affect the physical realm. Every time God does a miracle, it's the spiritual realm affecting the physical realm. Every time a devil gets something done, it's because the spirit realm affected the physical realm. There is a codependency on those. And if I understand that, I don't know, maybe I know too much for my own good. Because I've read books on witchcraft where witches seek to go up into the astral plane to rearrange things in the spirit realm, knowing that it can change governments, it can change the heart of a governor, it can do all these things. And then we're walking around oblivious to this whole dynamic instead of binding this stuff up, which we're going to get into next week. That's why Jesus said, whatsoever on earth, when I see it happening, I can bind it, and when I do, it affects it in the spirit realm, and it neutralizes that which is power. The same thing, when I choose to loose the kingdom because I choose to move in the kingdom, I free heaven up to begin interacting with here. Because why? Because for every reaction, for every action, there is an equal or greater reaction. And God said, I give you the authority in the earth. When you understand that, you understand the importance of humility, of repentance, of the blood of Jesus, and getting it under there. That way, there is no connection with the kingdom of darkness to me. It can't affect me because of what I've done in the earth realm. I can bind up the devil by staying under the blood. You If you don't get that, if you don't get this morning, you will never experience victory in your life. You may have some manic highs and call it the Holy Ghost. How many have seen people with some manic highs? But it lasts about the time they get out to the car sometimes. And they get in an argument all the way home. But you're never going to achieve victory unless you understand it. When you understand this one, then we can put the name of Jesus in place. But the name of Jesus won't work where the blood is not. That's why the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and that demon looked at him and said, "Ain't no blood on you." I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't see no Jesus on you. Can you see the importance of this? When we understand this, it begins equipping us for the walk. That's why we've had believers that have been in the kingdom for years but have never walked with God. They've not even gotten out of the gate because they've walled themselves in. I don't want you guys to wall yourselves in. I want you guys so free in Jesus, it absolutely gives the devil not only indigestion, but I think it's time for him to have to start taking Prilosec. All because you're in the kingdom. You get up in the morning and the devil has to reach for antacids because you woke up. He says, "Oh, darkness, what are they going to do today? How are they going to make my life a living hell today?" Because if I'm like Jesus, I go about doing good and destroying and destroying and destroying and destroying. I don't know about you, but I want to get into some of that destroying. I'm tired of being the destroyee. I want to start being the destroyer. That's the whole purpose of this series. I want to get you to the place as you walk with God, you start destroying the works of the devil. There are times, I'm going to prophesy this in your life. How many know that after Jesus was tempted 40 days and he won, the Bible says, and the devil departed from him for a season. Lucifer departed for a season. It wasn't to give Jesus a break. He needed a break. And I prophesy that if you begin applying the principles that I'm teaching you and let God clean up your life and bring it back in line, there will be seasons in your life the devils will leave you alone because they need the break. They need the relief. You will transition from being in a place that, "God, please do something, I need relief." It's going to transition to the place the devils leave you because they're the ones who need a break. Say, "I'm going to leave them alone for a while until I regroup and heal up my wounds." That's when you know you're starting to get some victory. You can't be the guy that said, "I fought the law and the law won," but you can be the guy that said, "I fought the devil and God won. I fought the devil and the law was on my side. The law was on my side. The blood of Jesus was on my side. The kingdom of God was on my side. The name of Jesus was on my side. And the devil thought it was just coming at me. But when he looked over my shoulder, there was the whole kingdom of God behind me. And Jesus, with his hand on my shoulder, saying, "Want some of this? Come on, you want some of this? You touch him, we go after you." I've never seen it in my lifetime. You do this and you will. You do this and you will. By the time we get done with this, the 101 stuff, you're going to begin experiencing some victory in your life. You're going to start getting some joy in your life where maybe you never had joy before. Sometimes I get joy and I'm thinking either Mary slipped something in my tea or something's going on because right now I don't have anything to be joyful for, but it's just like, come on, God. Why? There's joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. And the guy starts showing me, "Well, you know why you're having joy is because it's coming out of your spirit. Your head don't know, but let me show you something. The devil wanted to kill you here, and the devil wanted to steal from you here, and the devil wanted to do this here, and he did this all week long, and he couldn't touch you, and your spirit's going, 'Come on, Jesus! Come on, Jesus!' And your head's going, 'What's going on? What's going on? What's going on?' But then the Holy Spirit can get your head to catch up. That's why sometimes you have joy, and you don't even know why you have it. Because your spirit man knows. He knows. The reason why you pray in tongues sometimes is so your spirit man says, stop the idiot, stop the dummy. I know what he has planned, Lord. Stop him, stop him, stop him. Well, Mike, how can you preach like that? Because I've been that so many times. That's why I need tongues. Because my head sometimes stuck on stupid, but my spirit never is. Are you enjoying this morning? I want the blood of Jesus to cover every single area of your life. Those that are watching this on YouTube, I want the blood of Jesus to cover every area of your life. If you don't have the blood there, the devil can do what he wants with it. But the moment the blood covers it, healing and restoration and freedom begins to flow. Now, Father, I just loose an anointing in this place this morning. Father, any place in our lives that the blood of Jesus has not covered, Holy Spirit, I am asking you in the name of Jesus to show us what it is this week. Father, we just open ourselves up to the moving of your Spirit. Father, show us kinks in our armor. Show us places where the devil has been using, and it's been a place maybe in our blind side that we can't see. Father, give us spiritual eyes to see this week, that we can enter into that repentance and cover it with the blood of Jesus, because then the armor of God can go on that thing. Father, I believe that you're going to heal spiritually, Father, emotionally, and even physically in areas that we have been seeking your healing for a long time. Father, it's going to come with the blood. It's going to come with the humility. It's going to come when the kingdom of God can begin flowing unrestricted and every wall is torn down. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, we announce confidence that he who has begun this good work in us is able to complete it. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name.